You have your Bibles. Well, go ahead and find, if you would, once again, the 11th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 11 is our text. We started this chapter last week, got about halfway through it. Would like to, Lord willing, finish the chapter tonight as we continue to make our way through this book. We started many weeks ago, months ago, and started with a title to our series through this, Things to Remember. Things to Remember. And we have been enjoying the truths that we're finding here as Moses is instructing the nation of Israel and preparing them to cross over the Jordan River and to go into the Promised Land, or to the land of Canaan. We know that Moses is extremely burdened in his heart, burdened for their blessing, burdened for their survival, burdened for their rejoicing, burdened that they as a nation would continue to have the Lord as the supreme love of their heart, that they would continue to walk in his ways, and that they would have a heart to know him. We understand that this is the second generation that has come out of Egypt. The first generation dies in the wilderness. They die under the defeat and discouragement of unbelief. And they would not trust the Lord. They got to Kadesh Barnea. God wanted them to go in. And they rebelled against God. They rebelled in unbelief and in fear. They would not trust the Lord. And therefore, they found themselves wandering in the wilderness for some 40 years until that generation would pass away. One of their great concerns was that God was not going to be able to care for their children. And they used that as an excuse to not trust the Lord. And God said, okay, you will go in, but you will not go in, but your children will. And so this is the generation, that second generation. They have children as well now. You'll see this as we make our way through the text. And they are preparing to follow what will be a new leader. His name is Joshua, as Moses will go to be with the Lord. And they will follow him crossing over, as we find in Joshua chapter number 1. One of the joys as a believer to be able to study the book of Deuteronomy is I feel like we're able to see and recognize the nation of Israel in the practical moments of their life. And I don't want to say that we're looking at them like experiments, but we're able to watch them as they come to moments in their life where they are confronted with test, confronted with trial, confronted with supernatural or miraculous opportunities here, and knowing what we know about the Bible as we move forward into the book of Joshua, we move forward into Judges, we move forward in with the nation, we understand not only the moment they're in the book of Deuteronomy, but the consequences of their choices. So sometimes we're able to watch them and we can say, oh man, we really rejoice in what you have done, and we see how God blessed that. Sometimes we watch and we see, man, this is what God promised. This is what you could have. But they made a choice not to trust the Lord. And so in seeing those, what I call practical applications or personal moments there, maybe not exactly the way that we will face them, but in a spiritual test, in a way that we relate to the Lord, we're able to use these as an encouragement. We're able to use this and look and say, hey, if they would have trusted the Lord, God had this plan for them and God would have come through. If I will continue to trust the Lord, then I know that God will provide for me. And by the way, our Lord is trustworthy. Okay? And so where they fell down in unbelief, I find myself battling with unbelief all the time. I don't know that you ever get away from being susceptible to the battle of unbelief in your life. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And as we read the word and study the word and trust the word and we grow closer to the Lord, I do believe we grow in the grace of Christ. But there will always be the temptation from the enemy, from the world, and from yourself to find yourself in a position of unbelief. I have found that that is a progressive state. So if I give in to unbelief on the little things, it won't be long that I'm giving in to unbelief on the bedrock things. And I need to be very, very careful. I love the 11th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. I don't know how many times I have read it in my personal study, but in my life, in preparing to preach it, I studied it. Then we had some weeks off. Then I went on vacation. I was reading it. And it's just been a delight and a joy. I entitled the lesson, kind of a unique title, and it was entitled last week, You Would Think a No-Brainer. You would think a no-brainer. We understand the phrase no-brainer. I think we do. I hope we do. This is something that makes complete sense. When you use the phrase no-brainer, that means there's no other option. There's only one answer. This is the way. To go apart from that direction or apart from that way would be senseless. Therefore, we say things like, it's a no-brainer. However, sometimes something can seem as a no-brainer in our life. And I have found as humans, even saved humans, we can do stupid things. Amen. Malcolm's the only honest person in this room. And I saw his wife say amen as well. So that should be fitting there. And so sometimes we find ourselves in a place where we do things and we just think, what in the world was I thinking? The no-brainer position that Moses was bringing the nation to, I pointed this out to you last week, is really found in verse number 26 of the chapter. He says, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord, of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way, which I command you this day to go after other gods, which you have not known. Now to Moses, it would be a no-brainer that you would want to be in the position of blessing. It was a no-brainer to him that the children of Israel ought to decide that they wanted to be in a place where God was able to reach out with the good hand of God in a blessed way and not face the curse that was available with unbelief. Now, I have to be very careful in my application to you as believers tonight and to our church because, praise the Lord, Christ has redeemed from the curse of the law. If you praise the Lord for that, say amen. All right, so Christ has been made a curse for us. The curse of sin has been broken. You and I are no longer under the position as believers in Christ. We are no longer under that position of curse, nor are we ever susceptible to that. So God does not relate to us today through the law. The law was given to the nation of Israel. It was never given to the church. And God relates to us today through his grace, his amazing, all-sufficient, saving, wonderful, keeping grace. Now, I don't know about you. We even heard a testimony. I think Joni gave it. She's praising the Lord for God's grace, something you ought to praise the Lord for every day. In that grace is his love, his kindness, his forgiveness. All of these things are available. So it's not like you and I ever got to worry about God cursing us because of our behavior, but as the children of God and as a born-again child of God, there still is a blessing that rests upon a life of faith and obedience in God's word. And as our heavenly Father, the Bible says that as your earthly father punished us as children, our heavenly Father also can punish us. And I don't want to live in the light of the punishing hand of God, although that can be a blessing in my life as well. I want to live in a place, in the center of God's will, in a place of obedience, where I know the blessing of God upon my life. And you would think that that would be a no-brainer to us. Sometimes, it just doesn't work out that way. And so Moses was bringing the nation to this remembrance. He started them off of that realization with their responsibility in chapter number 11, verse number 1. He shows them this responsibility. It's twofold. In verse number 1, it says, therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. When you come down to verse number 8, he's showing them their responsibility. Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day. There's a third responsibility, I believe, in verse number 19. And you shall teach them to your children. And so God wanted the nation to understand their responsibility to love him. Why did they have a responsibility to love him? It's at the end of chapter number 10. Because of all that God had done for them, God's blessing upon them, God deserved their love. By the way, God does deserve to be loved. He does. Nobody wants to be loved because they deserve it. I don't want my children or my wife to love me because I deserve. I want them to love me because they have a heart to love me. God doesn't want you to feel a responsibility, even though you have the responsibility to love him. He doesn't want you to do it just simply out of duty. He wants you to do it out of heart. Matter of fact, let's look at verse number 13. Look at the end of that verse. To love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your what, class? Heart. Come to verse number 16. Take heed to yourselves that your, what's that word? Heart. Verse number 18. Therefore shall you lay up my words in your what? Heart. And so God was always after the heart of the nation. And Moses is reminding them that they have a responsibility that to let God have their heart, to love him, to keep his commandments, to walk with him, to obey him. If you're going to teach, it's got to be in your heart. If you're going to teach, it's got to be practiced in your own life. And so these were the responsibility that the nation had. Now, I've always told you this, and we're going to, this principle is again a reminder to us in verse number 10. Look at verse number 10. Not only did Moses give them a responsibility, but he also gave them a reminder. It goes from verses 10 to 25. The reminder is broken up into two sections. He gives them a reminder about the land, and he gives them a reminder about the Lord. This is imperative that you understand this. Verse number 10, when he says, for the land, he's talking about the land of Canaan. Now, for our understanding and our application as Christians today, the land of Canaan was to the nation of Israel what the Spirit-filled life is to the child of God today. You must understand that. The land of Canaan is to the nation, was to the nation of Israel, what the Spirit-filled life is to the child of God today. And so many times people want to just say, well, the land of Canaan was just heaven. It's not heaven. It's really our Christian life, our walk with the Lord. When you understand that, then verses 10 to 15 are going to unfold miraculously and marvelously in your heart and in your mind. Because he's letting them know in verse number 10, for the land whither thou goest in to possess it, it is, what's that next word? Not. It is not as the land of Egypt. And so Moses is reminding the nation that the land of Canaan is not like the land of Egypt. Now, spiritually speaking, the land of Egypt is a picture of the life of bondage, a life of sin, a life of unbelief. This was a life that was lived while they were there, really and truthfully, in spiritual perception, kind of a self-driven, self-empowered, self-enabled, self-manipulated kind of life. And so the precepts and the practices that you had in the land of bondage are not going to work in the land of Canaan. The precepts and the bond that you operated underneath the bondage of sin, Christian, are not going to work in the spirit-filled life. And the dominant action in the life of bondage or the life under sin was a self-driven, selfish manner and one that was driven according to their own works. But the spirit-filled life is a life that is driven not with our works, but with, anybody know it starts with F? Faith. Okay. So Moses says to the nation, you have a responsibility to love, obey, teach the word of God and our God. And really and truthfully, this responsibility, when you get over there, has to come from within your heart. When you wrap those three words together, the word that we really come up with as far as our relationship to the Lord today is a word of trust and faith and believing in the Lord. So unbelief is not going to work in the spirit-filled life. Self-effort and self-ability is not going to work. The land over there is not the same as it is over there. Many Christians struggle with this and have to learn this the hard way. There's no way you're going to be able to operate as a Christian the way you did before you were a Christian and know the blessing of God. Okay. Now, knowing what the land is, watch how God describes this, and you think about the spirit-filled life here. He says, now this land is not as the land of Egypt, from whence ye came out, where thou sowedst thy seed, where thou sowedst, and you watered it with thy foot, a land of self. But the land whither you go to possess, it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of where, class? Heaven. Now, they were used to in Egypt providing their own water. And God says, now listen, this land over here, I'm going to provide for this land. Verse number 12, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. He goes on to say in verse number 14, I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, and I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be what? Full. All right, so let's come to my no-brainer deal. You're the nation of Israel. When there arose a Pharaoh which knew not Joseph, and that Pharaoh realized that there were becoming more Israelites that were becoming a danger, how did that Pharaoh begin to move against them? What did he do to the nation that caused them grief? He enhanced their what? Their work. And then when Moses came and spoke to him to let the Lord's people go, Pharaoh took that as, well, if you have time to complain, you have time to work. Every dad has told their kid that, right? Okay. So then they even heaped it on them more. Now they didn't provide the mortar, they didn't do this, and the pressure and the load got so heavy that as Moses is walking through the city one day, the men of Israel meet him and they're ready to kill this man for what he got them into. And now they're being beaten and oppressed way beyond their wildest dreams. Now they've got to provide for the land and provide for themselves and do all of this stuff. So when God comes and God says, I'm going to bring you into a land that I'm going to be the one to take care of it. I'm going to be the one to water it. I'm going to be the one to bless it. I'm going to be the one to watch it. I'm going to be the one to feed your cattle. I'm going to be the one to make sure that you have provision. I'm going to be the one that's going to nurse it. I'm going to keep my eyes on that land continually. If you're over here, don't you want to go to that land? Wouldn't you think, that's a no-brainer. That's a no-brainer. And so God is bringing them into a land to care for. Now, the land represents what in your life? Oh, we got to do this again. The Spirit-filled life. The land represents what in your life? Spirit-filled life. Okay. So God says to you, basically, your Spirit-filled life is not like your life prior to knowing me. Prior to knowing me, all you knew was yourself and what you could do. God says, when you get over here into the Spirit-filled life, there's really not room for you and me. So Paul, when he wrote to the book of Ephesians, he said, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit of God. So there's not really room in you for both. Either you are completely full of yourself, or you're completely full of the Spirit of God. But you're not both. Oh, we love to think we're both, but we're not both. So God comes to you and to me, and God says, Tom, I've saved you. My spirit lives in you. I've brought you out of that stinking land of curse and unbelief. And I redeemed you out of the bondage and the heaviness of that, man. And I'm bringing you into a life now. It's different than that life. This is a land of hills and a land of valleys. I'm a big God. I have purpose for you. I'm the God of the hills. I'm the God of the valley. Now, Tom, listen. I'll never take my eyes off of you. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. Praise the Lord. Tom, I promise you that I can supply all your need. I promise you I can water your grass. I promise you I can care for you. I promise you that you will not live one moment without my blessing and my ability and my relating to you inside of you. And Tom, this is the life now that I have for you. By the way, it's awesome to be a Christian. Tom, here's the deal. You got to trust me. You got to believe me. You got to believe my word. You got to trust my will. You got to trust my way. Now, Tom, this land here, I'm the one that will guide you. You're going to think sometimes that you're going to have to take it on your shoulders, or you're going to have to dig yourself out of your hole, or you're going to have to do this. But Tom, there's not room for you and for me. And you got to remember, Tom, that, yeah, prior to knowing me, you were all you had. But now I live in you. You can't bring your self-effort over here into me. I don't need your ability. Tom, I don't need anything you have, man. I don't need your brain. I don't need your mouth. I don't need your money. I don't need anything. You know what I want from you, Tom? I just simply want a heart that loves me, trusts me and will walk with me and be filled with me. Tom, I died for you. I redeemed you. I will not be found to be faultless. Everything I have done has been sinned. I can care for you. You would think that would be a no-brainer. Why do we stumble so bad into that? Why don't we live every moment like that? Here's really what it comes down to. Are you going to yield to me, or are you not going to yield to me? See, the Spirit-filled life is just that, Tom. If you'll be filled with the Spirit, and you'll walk with me and you'll trust me, then I'll care for you. By the way, can God care for you? I look at what the nation did when they got over there. Now, here's where God did. He said, now, this is about the land. Here's a reminder, Moses says, about the land. Now, let me remind you about the Lord. Look, if you would, at verse number 16. Take heed. Man, Moses loved them. Moses didn't want them to be destroyed. Moses didn't want them to lose. He wanted them to know the blessing of God. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and you serve other gods and you worship them. Then the Lord's wrath will be kindled against you and shut up the heavens that there be no rain, that the Lord yield not her, or the land yield not her fruit, lest you perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord thy God giveth you. Now they were living under the law, and so, man, if they would have turned their back against God, then they were going to face the curse of that. You and I, we don't fall into that category as far as living under the law. But listen, the Lord Jesus still desires to be the preeminent love of your life. The preeminent love of our life. You know, it's a wonderful place when you grow as a Christian, when you get to the place where Christ knows preeminence in your life. It's terrifying getting there. It's terrifying getting there because usually what happens is God has to begin to strip away everything that you trust. He will strip every ounce of security that you have. He will strip everything that you've been counting on. He will strip every source of revenue, everything. And he begins to peel this away in our lives. And a lot of times what God is doing is God is reducing me down to where I have nothing. Now, the ride in that reducing is terrifying. But in reality, when you get to the place where you have nothing, and you're forced now to trust the Lord, and he becomes the preeminent, and he becomes the sole desire of that moment, you will find that it's not so scary to be there. It's actually wonderful to be there. And you will find that peace. God, I'm sick. I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm going to trust you. God, we need help. I don't know how, but I'm going to try. God, I have nothing to offer you. I'm done. I have nothing. But I have you, God. I have you. And God, in that moment, God begins to become preeminent, and he begins to have our heart, and he begins to have our full trust, and God begins to move. And when God begins to move, things begin to happen. Amen. So he's dealing with them about their idolatry. He's dealing with them about the preeminence of their heart. Read verse 22 and see if you don't just hear the heart of God. For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments, which I command you to do them, to love, to walk, to cleave, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and you'll possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. What promises God was making to them? God has made to you wonderful promises as we trust and walk with him. It doesn't mean life is going to be easy. Doesn't mean that that everything's going to be smooth. Remember, he said the land of Canaan was a land of hills and of... So let's do a little bit of a test. You came in here tonight and you kind of feel like in your spiritual life, you're living on the hill right now to the glory of the Lord. You feel like Mike came and gave a praise. Joni came and gave a praise. They feel like they are on the mountaintop and God has blessed them. How many came in kind of feeling like maybe I'm in the valley a little bit tonight? Liars. Some of you don't even know where you are. Well, Pastor, I don't know that I'm in the mountain. And I don't know that I'm in the valley, so maybe I'm on the plateau. You're going up or you're going down. Here's the deal. there's purposes for hills and there's purposes for valleys. And God uses that. And so there's no such thing as just smooth. I'll tell you what there is, though. There's someone called God. God. The God of the hill and the God of the valley. We get so vulnerable to unbelief when we forget that God is the God of the hill and God is the God of the valley, and when we think that life is just supposed to be smooth. One of the blessings and also one of the awesome things about pastoring and one of the awful things about pastoring is I know people's stories. I do. Man, there are some people in this room right now, I could call their name and I could say, stand up, please, please tell the church where you were and what God has done in your life. And they could stand up and they could tell their story. And when they tell their story, they could tell how God met them in the depth of their moment and lifted them. One of the awesome, awful things is I'm not allowed to do that. But I got news for you. Nobody's life is easy. The Spirit-filled life's not easy. It's land of hills. It's a land of valleys. But God promised he would be faithful and he would provide. What he wants from you is to trust him, to walk by faith. You come back to verse number 26. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandment of the Lord your God. A curse if you'll not do it. He told them to do something here. This is very interesting. Verse 29, it says, and it shall come to pass when the Lord thy God hath brought thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal. Gerizim, I believe, is to the north and Ebal to the east. Are they not on the other side Jordan, by the way, where the sun goeth down in the land of the Canaanites, which dwell in the champaign over against Gilgal, beside the plains of Morah? For ye shall pass over Jordan to go and to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you, and you shall possess it and dwell therein, and you shall observe to do all the statutes and judgments which I set before you this day. This is fascinating. In your study this week, read Deuteronomy 27 and 28. And this is Moses telling them what they're supposed to do. When they cross over into the land of Canaan, God said there's two mountains there. The one to the north, I want you to go over there and I want half the people to stand there and I want you to put a blessing on it. The one to the east, I want you to put half the people over there and I want you to curse that mountain. And when you go and you read Joshua chapter 8, they do it, verses 30 to 35 when they get in there. And God wanted those two mountains to always stand in the heart and mind of Israel as they were in the land as testimonies to blessing versus the cursing. And they were to remember what they had done to those two mountains there, and they were to stand as a testimony to that. And I wrote down some thoughts there. And God wanted them to use these mountains to remind them of the importance of the choice in their life. Were they going to choose blessing or were they going to choose to be cursed? I thought about choices. I thought, you know, in our lives, we face choices every day of our life. And I thought about how fast choices come. You know, it seems like in our life that the choice to either trust the Lord or not to trust the Lord, the choice for righteousness or unrighteous, the choice to obey God or not obey God, it's just in our life so quick. Am I going to cheat? Am I not going to cheat? Am I going to steal? Am I not going to steal? Am I going to lie or am I not going to lie? Am I going to stand for truth here? Am I not going to stand for truth here? You know, sometimes you can get confronted with life so fast that you actually make a wrong decision and you take a few steps in your life and you think, what am I doing here? Wait a minute. This isn't pleasing God. This isn't, I need to be over here. And God gave the nation of Israel this instruction so that they would be prepared when they got into the land of Canaan and they ran into those false gods, they ran into those moments, and that their heart would already be settled. Most of the damage that happens to us spiritually is really and truthfully because we're not prepared for the moment in our life. And God wanted them to be prepared, so when they came into those nations and they saw the wealth, they would immediately think, okay, wait, that belongs to God. Or when they saw the wickedness, no, we can't, our God is holy and righteous and we have a heart prepared here. Christian, if you don't spend time with God, if your heart is not spiritually prepared, if you're not reading the Word, if you're not filled with the Spirit of God, then you are susceptible to the wrong choice every time. Right. Pastor, I did something I never dreamed I would do. Right. By the way, everybody in the room has done something they never dreamed they would do. Praise God for His forgiveness. But in the Spirit-filled life, the choice comes so fast. Am I going to trust my flesh? Am I going to trust the Lord? Am I going to trust self? Am I going to trust the Lord? And it, bam, it's on you. You go to work tomorrow and somebody offers you wrong, man. If you're single and you're on a date, the opportunity for immorality is bam, right there. What am I going to do? And all of a sudden I'm making choices I'm out of control. It doesn't take very long, man. And pretty soon, I'm kind of stepping outside of where God wants me to be. That's why you got to be filled with the Spirit of God every day. You got to spend time with God. And you got to be prepared. Because life comes at you faster than you can handle it. Well, praise God. He watches over us. Amen? You would think a no-brainer to trust the Lord. I trust we do. In our own lives, shall we pray?